2 Peter chapter 1. Tonight we have arrived at the 61st book in the Bible. We've got five books left to go. And we dealt last week with 1 Peter and called it Milk, Meat, and Maturity. We're going to see a little bit more of Peter's subject on maturity because he includes it again in 2 Peter. So tonight we've called it the ladder of spiritual maturity. And if you can advance the slide, just kind of give us an idea. I have the ladder there with these different virtues that he included on them, or on the ladder there. And so we're going to be talking about each one of them tonight. So it's going to be straightforward, simple. We're going to take this passage and kind of just dissect it, go back into the Greek, find a few words that apply to us, and we'll move forward and hopefully, amen, be able to receive the challenge from the Word tonight. Amen? Praise God. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your what? Faith, okay? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, I want to read on down through 12, actually 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never what? Fall. That's important. I'll come to it at the end of the lesson. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, and to the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And I want to explain verse 11 at the end of our lesson as well. So let's just pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the Spirit of God. Thank you for the faithfulness of the Lord. Bless our time together in your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. Well, let's get busy. We've got a lot to cover. Like 1 Peter, 2 Peter is authored by the disciple Peter, who wrote shortly before AD 64, is what we believe. In fact, it's believed that 2 Peter was written not long before Peter's death by inverted crucifixion. So the big picture here in this small book is that he focuses on the internal opposition caused by false teachers who have crept into the church. Okay, they have begun to teach destructive heresies and begin to lead the Christians into error and immorality. Notice that. Okay, so to combat those heresies, Peter now identifies seven supplements for the holy life of faith. Okay, I'm not including faith in the supplements because I'm seeing that we're to add to our faith. So that ladder diagram had faith as one of them, but I'm taking for granted in my catalog tonight that faith is existent, and then we're going to add some things to it. So that's the way I'm going to approach the lesson. So first, I think it's important to recognize Peter is not saying to add to your salvation. Now, I want everybody to be sure to know that. Okay, our salvation is a work of grace, right? Nothing can be added to it in that sense. Okay, it is foundational for every believer to have the knowledge of their salvation and that it is a complete work. Christ said when he died on the cross on Good Friday, he said, tetelestai, which means it is finished. Okay, so the work of Christ, our salvation, was completely finished through Christ. But here's the thing. As believers, we are not just called to be intellectual legends when it comes to our knowledge of Christ and His finished work. Rather, we are given the opportunity to be light and to be salt. And we are to be a representative of God's love on this earth. We have the opportunity to let the nature of God, in another word, shine through us. And not only have the knowledge of God's nature in our heads, but also in our hearts. And how many know when it's in your heart, it's going to show on the outside? And so I think then when we live more from our heart rather than from our head, we are beginning to flesh out what Peter means here. The knowledge, see, the knowledge of our salvation is foundational. But if we just camp out with that bit of information, we can lose sight of our higher calling as being the ambassadors of Christ. We can end up, as Paul said, being sounding brass and tinkling cymbals in the eyes and the ears of the people around us instead of being the light and the salt that we are called to be by Christ. So it's not about adding, notice this on your handout, it's not about adding to the root of our faith. It's rather adding the fruit to our faith. Okay, so I just want to clarify that. I'm not saying, and I don't believe Peter's saying, that you have to add something to salvation. Okay, so growth in Christ is helped by an intentional effort. In other words, that we spoke about actually a little more in length last week when we read the scriptures about making every effort, okay, to live godly. Peter says here we need a game plan, and otherwise to help us lead and live a godly life. And the holy life is neither, well, I think we said it last week, it's not automatic. It's not instantaneous. Okay, it would be short-sighted for us to make no plan for growing to be godly in the future. So Peter offers these seven supplements, okay, for the Christian life, showing us how. You have a question, how to be holy? Okay, here's how Peter says we can be holy. So we can think of these seven elements as a supplement a day. One for each day of the week. That's the way I want to split them up. Okay, Peter portrayed the Christian life, as I said, as both a gift in verse 3, but also as a demand in verse 5. Okay, so do your very best, he urges them. Make every effort. We think of the word add in English as in mathematical terms. But in the Greek, the word goes slightly a different direction. When Peter uses the word add, it means to support. He uses the Greek verb, which means to provide at one's own expense, supply, to furnish, okay, adding your part. Okay, so it sounds very spiritual to say, oh, I'm just going to sit back and let God do it. And I understand there's truth to that in the work of salvation. But here, Peter catalogs some things that we must do our part. God does His part, we do ours. And so these elements will be provided at our own working, our own expense. That's the thrust of the Greek word. Of course, we are aided by the Holy Spirit that we must make every effort to live a godly life. It is not automatic. So these qualities of Christian character and maturity, I want us to think of them as seven rungs on a ladder. Accept that we don't achieve them in direct succession, but we work on them all at the same time. Okay, so let's stick to this ladder analogy as we look at the virtues that we must add to the basic faith that God Himself has given us. Okay, so Peter, as we mentioned last week, has unapologetically engaged our participation in the process of living godly. This admonition to supplement or add to our faith suggests some qualities that will enhance our faith. I don't want just faith that will survive. I want faith that will thrive, if you know what I mean. So these are characteristics and qualities that will enhance our faith, and so we can have a personal plan, Peter says, being intentional, and living out godly lives. So let's take the first step on the first rung of the ladder of maturity. And he says, we live a holy life by adding virtue, okay, to our faith. Virtue in the Greek means moral excellence. It means valor, okay? And this one right here is definitely a heart issue, not a head issue. He is saying, add to your faith a visible change in your character. Add moral excellence to your life. Let your character bring honor to Christ. Have character. Don't be a character. Hello? How many have ever met characters? And so, be a real man, be a real woman in making pure moral decisions. Isn't this relevant in our culture today? It means have the uncommon character worthy of praise, where somebody can point to you and say, wow, they are living as an exemplary Christian citizen. So we are to be the example of a citizen of both kingdoms, heaven and earth, our civic society in which we live. We need to be known as examples of moral purity. We are called to be of the highest moral character. And it is it's embarrassing almost nowadays, because so many ministers, so many individuals, high profile, I'm talking high profile individuals, have made bad, bad moral decisions and have brought reproach on the gospel. They brought reproach on Pentecost. Hello? So we are called, Peter says, we are called to be of the highest moral character. And that was just as relevant in his day as it is now, obviously, because there was so much immorality in the Greek culture. It was rampant, okay? And homosexuality, church, is not something that's just came up in this last generation. Homosexuality is something the Grecians were steeped in as well. And it was wrong then, and it's still wrong today. But look at this. He's calling us to the highest moral character. So ask yourself, what will this take for you and me? What character flaws have we been excusing over the years? God is calling us through the word of Peter, calling us to move higher and to take the excellence, okay, and apply it to our lives. Excellence in morality, lying, dishonesty, cheating on tax income, petty theft, inappropriate passions, lusts and desires, you name it. God calls us to excellence. So yes, at times we fall short. But if we're serious about growing into spiritual maturity, moral goodness, that's another, actually, in the New Testament, virtue can be translated goodness. So moral goodness is the first rung, Peter says, on the ladder, okay? And according to the New Testament, it means exhibiting good behavior all the time, 24/7. So the practical issue of virtue is the kind of persons we are to become, virtuous individuals in character and in conduct. Okay, this is a matter of the heart. First of all, a good person brings, the Bible says, good out of the good treasures of the heart, where a bad person brings out bad from the bad treasures of the heart. Okay, so we start to climb in our spiritual maturity by keeping our heart right and striving for moral purity and excellence. Amen. Rung number two. Live a holy life by adding knowledge. Knowledge. Now, do you find it interesting that we are commanded to add to our faith knowledge? I mean, it has been my experience that some believers think that after embracing the gospel, continuing to learn is optional. But it's not, is it? Continuing to learn is mandatory. Peter tells us. The Bible says, add knowledge. It's a requirement, not an option. So this second rung to maturity is knowledge. The Greek word that is used there is gnosis. He's talking about the knowledge of Scripture, wholesome knowledge about how we live out the life of a believer. We can stumble around in spiritual ignorance too long. Hello? I mean, soon it's time to learn some spiritual lessons, begin to grow, like we said last week. It's time to move from milk to meat. Okay? And so have you ever had to learn a hard spiritual lesson? I have. Yeah. No one is immune to these lessons. No one. So take careful note that the kind of knowledge we add to our faith, Peter says, is very important. The kind of knowledge we add to our faith is all that Christ commanded, nothing more, nothing less. And the kind of knowledge added to our faith is not opinion. It's not born of human tradition. The kind of knowledge added to our faith cannot come from creeds or catechisms. Zachary, you got your Bible? Come up here. I need you to read a couple verses for me. Brother Tim, give us a little volume on this mic over here. Brother Zachary, if you will turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and read 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Put your finger there and don't let me overload you, but I want to give you one more scripture. Okay? After 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, I want you to get 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. All right, 16 and 17. Second Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9.
And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
Okay, hold that thought. I'm going to come back to it in a minute. So let's now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 16 and 17. He's going to show us in order for us, and obviously Paul's writing to Timothy, but it's relevant to all of us, whether it's Timothy, it's you or me. Okay, 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 17. You have that? Share with us.
But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus.
Okay. So in order for Timothy, in order for you or me to study and rightly divide the truth, we must gain that same word, knowledge. Okay? Without knowledge, we fall victim to vain babblings, okay, which spread, he talked about, and destroy like a cancer. None of us can afford that kind of an end spiritually. Lack of knowledge, he says, will cost us our salvation. Okay? Ignorance will cost us and will cause us to be lost eternally. All right? And then he read 2 Thessalonians 1, where it talks about God's judgment coming upon those that do not know. There it is. They did not have the knowledge. Okay? So in other words, you can't obey What you don't know, can you? Can you? You can't obey what you do not know. And so you've got to try to find and work for and study that knowledge. You can't obey what you don't know. And so as believers, we are challenged to stretch, to expand our knowledge, not only through study, but through learning from our daily experiences, various distinctions and discernments. I think this can include several levels to the meaning of this word knowledge. Thank you, Brother Zachary. I appreciate that. I think general intelligence may even be included in this. Too many believers, when they get saved, they think they can check their brains at the door. Hello? No, Jesus said we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, minds, brains, intelligence. Some time ago, police in Wichita, Kansas, arrested a 22-year-old man at an airport hotel after he tried to purchase something using two counterfeit $16 bills. I read that and I was like, are you serious? Not very intelligent. How many $16 bills have you ever seen if you're going to counterfeit money? I mean, come on. So now the source of our learning comes from the topic of question here. Are we learning from, in our culture now, let's drop this passage down in our setting. Are we learning from Hollywood or are we learning from the Holy Word? Hey, I like that. Hollywood or Holy Word? All right? So that's where our knowledge, which direction is our knowledge going? Rung number three. Live a holy life by developing temperance, Peter says, which we know is self-control. The Greek noun here means restraint of one's emotions, impulses, desires. The ability to master one's desires and passions, especially sensual appetites. This was an ancient Greek virtue, and no wonder. They were highly, in one realm, they were highly competitive in the athletic realm. Okay, they knew self-discipline and self-control if they wanted to compete in the athletic games. Okay, that it is the basis, ask any achiever, it's this self-control, this self-discipline is the basis of any achievement in any field or endeavor. I mean, as good parents, we try to instill self-discipline and self-control in our children. But how are we doing ourselves? How many know more is caught than taught? When they look at our lives, so, you know, are we bursting out in anger? Are we displaying fear? Are we quick to judge? Or are we, see, it's this temperance idea, being temperate in all things. Are we hard in that area that we just mentioned, in anger and passing judgment? Or can we let the pendulum swing too far over here where we're soft and we don't have any, we just don't care. We skip, you know, reading the Word of God through the week. We skip midweek service or we skip, you know, we must learn, Peter is saying, temperate, control ourselves from the two extremes. And how many know nobody can control us? We got to do it ourselves. We must be our own taskmaster and discipline ourselves if we grow into maturity. And it isn't, you know, it isn't all up to Jesus in that sense. This discipline part is up to us. It's up to us. It's what we provide. As I mentioned in the early part of the lesson, we provide at our own expense. We have to add to that faith. So it means controlling the desires rather than being controlled by them. We can be mastered by our own lusts and passions. We can become merely pawns of our own lusts and appetites. Self-discipline comes into play when quitting a bad habit and developing a new one in its place. We can change. And Galatians chapter 5:22, I believe it is, has self-discipline listed. This temperance idea is listed as part of the fruit of the Spirit. So when our discipline is not enough, ask the Holy Spirit, grow that fruit in my life, Lord. I've had to pray that prayer. Grow that fruit in my life. Okay? And don't get discouraged if it doesn't happen overnight, because fruit is grown. The gifts of the Spirit are given. Okay? Fruit are grown, gifts are given. So let the Lord take time. And you pray that prayer and keep praying that prayer. Lord, grow the fruit of temperance in my life. For the Christian, self-control comes from submitting to the control of Christ in us. And Peter noted the necessity to restrain our sinful impulses and restrain our wayward thoughts that interrupt spiritual maturity or spiritual progress. Have you ever had to get yourself and say, listen, you're not going there in your mind? No, I'm not going to think those thoughts. No, I'm not going to say those words. That's the idea, self-control. All right, there are powerful impulses just that comes by our natural bent, okay, towards the Adamic nature, okay? There's powerful impulses, all right, that we as believers have to resist, and we can resist through the grace of God, all right? So now the choice is self-control or self-destruct. Okay, self-control or self-destruct. All right, that was rung 3. Moving on to rung 4. Live a holy life by means of patience. How many's ever prayed the prayer, Lord, give me patience, but sure, hurry, 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 hurry. The Greek denotes to us the capacity. What does that mean? To hold out, the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. It means endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance. And really, perseverance and endurance in the face of a trial and disappointment. I mean, that's what packs the power, the staying power. After all, life is not a single battle. It is a long campaign. Hello? How many's noticed that? It's not a short sprint to the finish line. It is a marathon. It goes on and on and on. And holy living means patiently going on in the service of Christ, regardless of what life brings our way. And so I like history, and we all know the political career of Abraham Lincoln was filled with setbacks twice. He failed in business. He was defeated for legislature. His sweetheart died. He had a nervous breakdown. He was defeated for Congress. He was defeated for Senate. And then he lost a campaign for vice presidency. But finally, he persevered and he was elected president of the U.S. Now, what a testimony of the value of patience, or in this Greek means perseverance. Okay? And so really, for us, in our 20s, we need to be devoted to Christ. But then when we get into our 30s, keep on, they say in Missouri, keep trucking. Keep trucking. When we go through the stage, mom and dad, of the empty nest, okay, decide to keep growing spiritually. When you retire, stay steady in the work of the Lord. The more we continue in the Christian life, Peter is talking about, the more holiness happens in our lives. Amen? And so the fourth rung on the ladder to maturity is this persevering patience, this endurance. Mature Christians, I like to think that mature Christians have a long-term view of the Christian life. A short-term view causes us to start and stop a lot, looking at short-term goals and results. But in the long run, steadfast perseverance will win the day, Peter says. So perseverance requires courage, requires faith, and is an essential step towards Christian maturity. Abraham, I thought of this one illustration. Abraham was known as a man of faith, but it was his perseverance, wasn't it? It was his patience that obtained the promises of God. He kept believing. He kept trusting. He kept obeying. When things look impossible, church, when everything says no, go ahead, keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep obeying the one who called you. Why? Because his promises are true. His promises are true. Praise God. Rung number five. Another quality that supplements faith is godliness. Okay? Or godlikeness. What's it mean to be godly? The Greek word here can be translated as piety, holiness, to worship, to respect, reverence, or be devout. Now, first off, it starts as we give God the honor, okay, do him by our obedience to his word. When Christ was questioned about paying taxes to Caesar, he asked, if you remember that story, he asked for a coin. And they gave him a coin. And he said, we are to give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The things that belong to Caesar, give it to Caesar. But then he said, give to God those things which belong to God. In giving honor to the one worthy of honor, our biggest challenge usually is nobody except us. Because in the area of our godliness and our devotion, I mean, we get sidetracked. We want to worship so many other things. Nice things. And we get higher respect for our own desires than we do for God's desires. So if faith is to be productive, Peter says, in our lives, we need to grow into being worshipers of God, giving honor to him in our lives. The prophet Isaiah, worshiping in the temple, if you remember, and experienced a vision of the greatness of God. But as he experienced the vision of the greatness of God, he grew conscious of his own sin. So this word includes a lot, but I want to highlight two aspects of godliness for us tonight. And that first one is the aspect of a healthy fear of God. How many know we need more fear of God? In our churches, in our families, in my life. You know, sometimes I hear folks speak with a kind of flippancy about God. A little attitude that doesn't really fear to make a joke about God. You ever heard that? You heard people talk like that. I don't know, Brother Don. Maybe I'm old-fashioned. But I just don't think that's appropriate. In my experience, it's the people who don't know God very well who speak about him in jest. As the men upstairs. Those who do know him, though, they love and respect him too much to be flippant about it. God, give us a revival of the fear of God. the aspect of a healthy fear of God. Secondly, the aspect of healthy devotional life. Christians who grow in their faith, you know, they always have or are in the process of developing and refining some kind of way in which they approach God, whether it's through Bible study, their personal quiet time, reading the Word, or fasting, or times of prayer. You know, we're all busy. I understand that. And I find myself failing in devotional times. But I pick up and continue because I know that this kind of devotional discipline is necessary for me to have consistency in my relationship with the Lord. Left to my own devices, left to your own devices, we would only seek God when we got in trouble. Is that not true? But with a structured pattern of devotion, I learned to seek God for my own sake, but ultimately for His own sake, which is a much better motive. Okay? So the aspect of having a healthy devotional life, I encourage you, find what works for you. And you'll find that God is blessing you in those areas, maybe that we're talking about, for example, spiritual maturity. Rung number 6. Live a holy life by developing brotherly what? Kindness. The Greek noun Philadelphia is what's used here. It means the love for a brother or a sister, meaning mutual affection, the affection one has for family members. In the New Testament, it refers to the sense of affection that the early church believers shared. I think brotherly kindness sometimes gets the short end of the stick as far as how much we value it, because we are often taught about the agape love, which is actually the 7th rung of Peter's ladder of virtue, okay? And we're oftentimes looking at that love as more important than thus we value the brotherly kindness, the Philadelphia love, less. But why does Peter mention both kind of loves rather than lump them together under agape love? He draws a line and pretty much defines them for us. Okay, why does he mention both kinds of loves rather than lump them together and just call it agape? I believe it's because he's talking specifically about the love that Christian in rung number 6. He's talking about the love that Christians are to have for one another in the body of Christ. I've heard ministers say, after maybe less than ideal encounter with a church member, they would say something like, if it weren't for people, ministry would be great. And I'm sure you've heard different ones say something like that. And the reason that quip is maybe a little humorous is because it's impossible. But what we understand is God places all of us among imperfect people who at their best moments strive to follow the Lord more fully. We're all trying to follow Him. And He expects us to treat each other as brothers, as sisters, not as brothers and sisters in the height of sibling rivalry and spats, but brothers and sisters who would do anything for one another. In the Middle East and many other parts of the world, family is everything. Hello. Family is everything. You will die to protect a family member. If a family member is in need, you're going to help them. We have a saying, blood is thicker than water. which means that family relations are more important than all other relationships. It is this attitude that Peter tells us now is the sign of Christian maturity. Rather than retreat from a brother or retreat from a sister who is in need, we're going to embrace them and love them, warts and all.
Hello.
This is what Jesus meant when he said, "By this all men will know that you are what? My disciples, if you have this love one for another." Do you feel so close to other believers that you think of them as your sister or your brother in Christ? That's the way it should be. There are... How many has ever met a mean Christian? Huh? There's mean Christians out there. I mean, downright mean. Man, they're mean. But they shouldn't be that way. If we have faith and we grow in our faith, then we should become sweet. Sweet, kind, loving. That doesn't mean we won't speak the truth in love. No, we also do that. But we also be sure it's in love. See? All right. Run number 7. Learn to be holy by adding charity. Now, this is the Greek agape. The quality of a warm regard and interest in another, esteem, affection. You know, this word wasn't used much in the Greek culture from what I have read. It was pretty rare. But, however, it became extremely common among the early Christian community. Christian writers appropriated an uncommon word for love and used it to convey a very special kind of love. Love which gives, here it is, it's a love that gives without thought of what it will get back. And its highest expression is found in God our Father when He gave His Son. We love Him, 1 John 4:19. Because He first, what? Loved us. John 3:16 echoes that. Romans 5:8 echoes that. These verses could be multiplied many-fold. But this kind of love isn't supposed to be just a God thing. Okay? Here's what Peter's saying. Christ teaches us to have this agape love. In the same way that God loved us, we love others. And He told us that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, like along verses 43 through 48. Christian love has a universal scope. Paul the Apostle prayed meaningfully that the Lord would make the, I think it was the Christians at Thessalonica, make their love for one another grow and become as great as His love for them. And that's not a direct quote, but that's in essence, I believe, what 1 Thessalonians 3:12 is meaning. Christian love includes love of your neighbor and even love of your enemies. Isn't that right? Christ perfectly exemplified what it means to love others, even though they were our enemies. Since this is Passion Week, I want you to think, Christ, our ultimate example. Notice of how He died. Crucifixion was a dreadful, painful, the most painful, probably one of the most painful forms of capital punishment. Roman soldiers hammering Jesus to a wooden instrument of torture. Often the condemned victims would thrash and struggle. And those were cruel moments. They would threaten the executioners who were standing over them. They would curse their executioners. They would spit in their face. But Christ, what did He do? He prayed for His executioners. He said, "Father, forgive." Huh? "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Okay? It was one thing to teach his disciples to love their enemies, but in the moment of truth, when he himself was surrounded by his executioners, he followed through. He prayed for his enemies. And the beauty of his holiness shines through in that short and loving prayer when he said, "Father, forgive them." And so it is with the first martyr of the early church. Who was he? Somebody remember? Stephen. He also demonstrated that love when that angry mob pelted stones, and he prayed for those cruel enemies. I think that was in Acts 7. So he serves as a model for us. Love is the crowning supplement in the life progressing in holiness. So in conclusion, Peter, I want us to notice something here before we cut out. Peter makes a threefold promise to those who diligently open their lives to God's working and character building by implementing these supplements. First off, he promises a fruitful life. He said, if you do these things, you will not be barren. How many want a fruitful life? At the end of the day, I want a fruitful life. Notice this, secondly, he also says, as he assures us of salvation and protection from falling. If you do these things, you shall not fall. What does he mean when he says that building Christian virtues into our lives keeps us from falling? Well, to fall or to stumble in the Greek is the Greek verb, which means to lose your footing, to trip. Okay, figuratively, it means to experience disaster, to be ruined or lost in the end. So if we implement these supplements, we will not fall. And then thirdly, I like this one. He promises us a grand welcome in heaven upon our death or Christ's coming, whichever comes first. That's in verse 11. That is what he's saying. A rich welcome into God's presence. Think of that promise. Peter says that if we add to our faith these seven things, we will have a glorious welcome into God's presence. God will roll out the red carpet for us. Praise God. Why? Because we're so deserving. No. No. But because we took his gift of faith and we took it seriously and we let Christ work in our lives. Hallelujah. How about you? Are you letting Christ build his character in your life as the musicians come? Are you letting Christ build his character in your life? Are you working on any of these seven things we've mentioned tonight? Or are you flirting with your pre-Christian sins? Unwilling to let go. Unwilling to trust Christ to be your guide. Look back over this lesson. Review it again. Review those seven supplements. Maybe try these supplements one a day for a week. Center on them and discover not a haphazard kind of growth, but I believe you discover a definite, purposeful movement in the direction of spiritual maturity. Because that's what he said. If you do these things, you will never fall. You'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. As for me, I need Christ's protection to keep me from falling. I want to be fruitful. And when I make that final crossing of the Jordan, boy, it's going to be great, isn't it, brother? It's going to be great. Welcome home. Welcome home. What a day it's going to be. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters, Lord. I pray for myself. Lord, at times we're weak. Sometimes we just may be plain lazy. Sometimes there's a streak of disobedience, a streak of insubordination, defiance, and noncompliance. But, oh God, I believe every one of our desires is to live a life of Christian maturity, not living a life in our own way. So forgive us. Forgive me especially, Lord. Hallelujah. Build your life in us. Build your life in me. Virtue by virtue, rung by rung, make me more like you. Make us more like you, Jesus. Would you pray that prayer? Make me more like you, Jesus.
Oh Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving I'll be a sanctuary for you. Oh Lord, prepare me. Make it your prayer tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Altars are always open at the close of our service if you want to spend time in the Lord's presence. Amen. You're welcome to do so. If not, God bless you. Remember our services over the weekend. Ladies, remember, you have prayer meeting in the morning at 10 o'clock. Men, we meet at 8 o'clock Saturday morning. Amen. Looking forward to a great weekend. God bless you. God bless you. See you over the weekend. Hallelujah.
For you, oh Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true.